right. If you find your place, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to continue, probably just go through and go back a little bit and then continue on from there. But we're talking, it's directed toward the qualifications, if you will, of Sunday school teachers. But it's really, it's part of what the Bible teaches us as Christians, that each Christian should live in this life that God has called us. And it's a growth. It's something that we progress through as we continue to learn and study the Word of God. And when God shows us something, we try to apply that in our lives. And we say, yes, Lord, give me the strength to do it. Because without God, it's impossible for us to be able to walk the Christian life. We can't do it. And so anyway, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just a couple verses, and we'll kick off from there. Verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God." Of course, that mystery can mean a lot of things, but obviously it's the gospel. And Paul was given that to go and take it to all these folks, especially in Asia and Greece and other places. Of course, he ended up in Rome to share with them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 2, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And so that's what we're talking about, is being faithful to the Lord. And we want faithful people. Paul that wrote to Timothy and told him to commit these things to faithful men, that they would continue to share these and follow those things. Why? So more people will know about Christ and be able to live that life that we're all called to live. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. I pray for those who cannot be here tonight. I pray you just be an encouragement to them and lift them up, Father, and strengthen them as well. Again, we thank you for the Word of God and the opportunity to look into it. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us, Father, for we need all the strength that you can give to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about in the idea of our children. First off, the thing we mentioned is our children are our fruit. And of course, you know, Psalm 127, 3 and 5, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is whose reward? God's reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." How important it is to instill in our young people these things, because when they get older, they'll remember them. Even if they stray and walk away, they will remember them. There's things that I can remember as a kid that I can't remember yesterday. And that's just an amazing thing, how it's imprinted on my brain as a young person. And that's important. And again, it's about the parents and the church working together. We need to strengthen each other. Ultimately, it's the parents' responsibility, but it's the church's responsibility as well to train Christians of all ages. And it's a serious proposition that we do this. God gave teachers, specifically people that have the gift, but anybody can that loves the Lord and has a desire to study the Word of God can be a teacher. They can pass on what they know. They have a personal testimony, a personal life. They can share the things that God's doing in their life. You know, teaching is not just taking a quarterly and opening the quarterly and reading it or whatever. That's not teaching. Teaching is taking the Word of God, and if you have a quarterly, taking that, owning that for yourself, studying it so you can share it, and then also share through that the experiences of your own life, of what God has done in your life and how He's worked in your life, because that's what Christianity is. It's not just about this is the Word of God, but it's also what's the Word of God doing? What's He doing in my life, in your life? How does it affect us? That's where often we'll see Christ. And so Philippians 2:15 through 16 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, which we are in today, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul was saying that that you would carry this on as Christians. Why? That his labor wasn't in vain, that he shared and he taught, and teachers took it upon themselves. They share and they teach as well. So also we talked about teachers must agree with the church's doctrinal position. If you don't believe what the Constitution says, then you shouldn't be teaching. That's how simple that gets. Or we need to change it. If we come collectively together and say, there are things that are in the Constitution that are not doctrines. There are some things in the Constitution the church made up when they established a church that were sort of like policies or ideas that they thought would be good. So there's nothing wrong with changing those. I would never say change the doctrine. Never. Okay. And again, First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 explains to us in a sense, like the doctrine that we have, our constitution, the doctrine sin says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that's what we all desire, is to, as we look to Christ, I think we're going to get closer together. If we're looking at each other, we're never going to get close to Christ, and we'll never get close together, because we're always going to be looking at somebody and saying, oh, I'm better than that person, or I'm not as good as that, whatever. We want to look to Christ and follow Him, and that's where we want to be, each individual. Teachers also need to be in submission and to have a good attitude toward God, ordained authority, pastors, the authorities at work, the police, any authority that you have that is over you. Teachers must be faithful. That word faith means a moral conviction. It's a persuasion. You know, that word persuasion means settled opinion, conviction. Or Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. And again, that's how important faith is. And faith is something that we, to get saved, you had to have faith. To live the Christian life, you have to have faith. And it's something you build on. I don't have the same faith I had when I got saved. Because if that was true, I would never be here. But it's not. Because as I continue to study the Word of God, and as men invested themselves into my life through the preaching of the Word of God and the fellowship, it changed my life. It moved me to a different place. And it continues to do so as I continue to study the Word of God. Lately, I've been trying to listen to some sermons. I've heard some really good ones from Jim Van Gelder. Anybody know who he is? Ever heard of him? Okay. Well, he's a used to be basically youth. Well, he still is, I guess. He goes to a lot of Christian schools. He's just a little bit younger than I am, just a couple years, but fantastic preacher, someone that would be a blessing to have to our church sometime if that would ever happen. But anyway, getting a little stray there. So to be faithful also means, remember, teachers by nature are examples. People look up to teachers. They're the one that are in the center of the class or standing up, and people are, the young people or adults are looking at them. And so it's important that by that example, that they see somebody who is faithful, someone who is willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and is living the life and can explain those things by their life as well as the Word of God. And they also need to be faithful in their walk with Christ, which goes along with that. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 reminds us, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We get our faith from God, and he continues to grow that faith when we just say, yes, sir. And we look through the Word of God and we see, what is he trying to teach us? How are we supposed to live this life? He teaches us about every facet of this life. There's nothing that God leaves out. Go study the Old Testament. You will see it's there. And it's there, and he wants to show it to us. He wants to reveal it to us. He shows us his character. He shows us what he thinks about things. There's a lot of things we could talk about that come to mind that just you can learn in the Old Testament of God's character and what he thinks even today of his children, because he doesn't change. He never changes. We're not under the Old Testament laws, that's true, but there are principles there that are important for us to learn. We're to be faithful to church, I mentioned. I talked about Hebrews 10:25, and not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Then we're also, that's where we left off, we're going to pick it up in the idea of faithful in Bible study. Now, we know it's sometimes difficult. There have been times in my life when I first began teaching Sunday school that I'd jump up in Sunday morning because I'd have to go back over some things, left some things undone. That was never the best way to do it. In fact, I learned from Robin, can't remember Robin's last name. You guys remember him? Anyway, he passed away, but he was our Sunday school teacher in at Temple. And I remember him getting up and talking about, he says, Monday, the first day of the week, I begin my lesson. And I thought, that's the perfect time to begin it. He didn't do a whole lot of things to it. He read through it. He started looking at things. So he'd have the ideas in his mind. So through the week, he could start working on it. There's not a sermon that I've ever preached in this church or a message or anything that I have not changed it more than once. Every Sunday morning when I come early, I always find something new or something to take out. It's amazing how God reveals things to you. So it's so important as much time as you can to be thinking about those messages. Again, that idea of being in the Word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, but what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we have to do, is to study it to find out. There's many passages I look at, and I've been looking at some in Revelation again, going back and doing some Bible studies in different places, and trying to study out, what does this mean? What is God trying to say here? He has a message for me. He has a message for all of us. And He wants to reveal it to us, but He's not going to do it if we're not willing to dig for it. And that's what the Spirit of God does in the believer. It helps us to dig and understand. And there are some people, as I can't think of the name, my mind's going. Dr. Childs used to say, there's nothing wrong with using dead man's brains, is the way he used to talk about. Using some of the old men of the faith and going back and looking at how those. And I'm reminded, those guys, a lot of those, their study was a lot different than ours is today as pastors. They didn't have the computer. They sat down, they went through a passage, they wrote things out, and they went back to places, and so they were in the Word of God all the time. And if you go back and look at some of their messages, they're really rich and deep, a lot of things that they're teaching and sharing. But anyway, studying is very important. 2 Peter 1:10 reminds us in that passage, it talks about if we don't do certain things, I'm talking about virtue and adding to that, all the different things, he says, will not have the knowledge of Christ, and will be blind, and will not be able to see or remember that we're even saved. And then verse 10, it says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. So that word diligent means speed, or there's an urgency about studying the Word of God to find out. I feel an urgency today about looking into the things of God. And many times I'm sitting there thinking, boys, I got to go back and look at that because there's so many things in there that, especially when you get older, you start to let slip, and you don't want to let those slip. All the verses I've learned over the years, there's so many of them have slipped, and I've been trying to go back and to recapture those. And it's easier to recapture them, though, let me tell you, than it is to go back and memorize new and fresh. So it's important, especially young people, memorize the Bible as much as you can, because it'll stick with you all your life. Keep it before you. You'll know how to behave yourself wherever you go if you know this Bible, if you know what it says. How important is that? And that's what we want, is teachers to teach those things, that live those things. There are people that teach that are really shouldn't be teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul is writing to the church there, and he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. He's writing to Christians here. A church that he started, a church that he was, in essence, he's a missionary, but he pastored, I guess, for at least 18 months. And he says, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? That's the problem with a lot of churches today, is the people that should be exemplifying Christ are carnal. There's divisions. There's fightings. There's problems. Turn to Hebrews for a second, if you would. Hebrews chapter 5. Paul addressing the Jews here, and he shares, again, this same idea here in Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 11 when you find that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And this is what can happen when a teacher is not faithful in the Word of God, not studying the things of God, not really qualified to teach. And as Paul is penning these words in verse 11, he says, "Of whom ye have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing." They're not willing to listen or hear. He says, For the times ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And there become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, it's talking about more of the deep things of God. Digging out the principles. You can tell a Christian is this type of Christian when they ask questions like, why shouldn't I watch this program or do this or do that? That shows a really immature Christian. Because you can look in the Bible and know that there are things that you should not be presenting before yourself. Because it teaches that in the Word of God. And so that's what we're looking for, is people that understand that God has a plan and it's not the world's plan. See, that's what's happened to church today, is we've allowed the world to infiltrate. And it's hard to get any ground back. It's just like we look at the elections and what has taken place. Trump came in. He tried to get some ground back. He looks like he maybe had some victory in that. And then as soon as he loses, what happens? The floodgates open. The world's in a mess. Everything's crazy right now. That's how it happens. And it's the same thing in Christianity. We're no different when we allow the world to dictate and drive our thinking. So if we're not faithful, we cannot preach and teach others to be faithful. Someone who's not faithful to church once told me they counseled someone that they needed to be in church. That scratched my head. And I thought to myself, how does that work exactly? You need to go to church. But I'm only going one time a week. I don't understand that. It's that old adage, as my dad used to say, do as I say and not as I do. Anybody ever told you that? The church is only as strong as its members, and it only takes one link to weaken in the chain. And so we want faithful Christians. We want our children to be faithful. We know, we said this many times, I believe this, that what parents do in moderation, children will do in excess. And I believe that works both ways. And if that's true, then I want to do as much as I can that's right, because I want them to turn around and do more of it. I want them to get the idea of what Christianity is. And it is taught, but it's more than taught, it is caught. You take your kids knocking on doors and visitation, and they'll understand what it is to go knock on doors and visitation. How important is that? Is it something that you believe in? Is that something the Bible teaches? Well, I believe it teaches those things. I think it's important to do. And so there's a lot of things. That's just one area. There's so many, everything in our lives. And again, there are zero perfect Christians. Let me put it this way. Zero perfect Christians. Not one. But that doesn't mean we're striving for that. Because if we're not, we're backing up. We're losing ground. And we're losing opportunities. So why do we need to teach anyway? Why do we need teachers? Why? Who cares? We don't really need teachers. Well, I think we do. Turn back to Ephesians, if you would, chapter 4. The Bible teaches that we need teachers. I think it's important to have teachers. And again, I think it's important that we have the right kind of teachers. Not everybody can teach. Now, if you don't have anybody qualified, then you don't have teachers. Because that would be the worst thing you could do, is put somebody in a position of teaching that's really not qualified. Because they'll be teaching the whole time, and it won't be the right things. Won't be the right things. And you can teach the Bible even as a person, but if you don't live that life, they see the difference. Kids are smart. Very smart. They see the difference between doing that which is right and that which is not. In other words, they see what we tell them and what we do. And if there's a difference there, it's going to hurt. So anyway, in verse of chapter 4, verse 11 again, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, we don't have apostles anymore. We don't have prophets. We do have evangelists. We have pastors and teachers. So what is the purpose? Why do we need teachers? Well, we need somebody to come along and help. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It says go into all nations, teaching them, the mind just does not work anymore. All power is given unto me. Somebody knows this, I know. Go ye, okay. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I taught you. So that idea is that we're to teach them everything. You know, before a person can really get saved, they need to be taught some things. You just can't go to, generally, you just can't go to somebody who's never heard the Word of God, never sit in a church and go to them and says, let me tell you, you're lost, you're on your way to hell, and you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Lost from what? Put my faith in who? What are you talking about? There's going to be a time you have to sit down, and today you may have to go way far back to Genesis even to teach them about God. Who is God? You know? And so we need some teaching. We need to understand. And that's what we do, is we try to teach our young people, especially even adults as well, that may not be saved. We want to teach them the things of God so they realize their situation, so they can put their faith and trust in Christ. That is a wonderful thing. But that's just the beginning. Hallelujah. That is the first step of Christianity. The rest of your life is what this is about. God has left us on the face of this big old circle for a purpose. And it's different from the world. And that's what we have to understand, how to balance those two, because they're not easy sometimes. And it's easy to get caught up in the world and just be out, you know, just be away from God. We don't want that to happen. We want to have that balance. We want to be doing that which is God calls us to do, and make sure we're covering those bases, if you will. And then also we have to supply and take care of our families, and we need to do that as well. So here he tells us the purpose of teachers. In verse 12, he gives us three things. And there's four here if you think about it. But the first one is the perfecting of the saints. The second one is the work of the ministry. And the third is the edifying the body. And the next one is going to be maturing the Christian, so they'll be strong in the faith. And so this is why we have teachers, is that we're helping people to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word perfecting means to complete, furnishing, giving a person all they need to know. You know, when we raise our children in our homes as Christians, we want our children to grow up, and we want them at some point to have their own devotions, their own prayer life, so when they step out from mom and dad, that they know who to look to. Now, mom and dad will still be there as long as they're there. But one day they won't be there. And who are they going to put their faith in? I hope it's Christ. And I hope that's what we taught them. I hope they're on that path and they continue down that path. And it's easy for that to go awry. And you see it time after time. Young people get out. They reach the age of whatever freedom, whatever that is, 16, 18, whatever. And completely, never really caught it, even though they were taught it. And maybe it wasn't taught very well, because they just bolt from it. They rebel and run from the things of God. We know that there has been that in this church over the years. There have been people like that. And again, I don't blame the parents. And we should never shake our fist or point our finger at the parents and say, you were a bad parent. Well, they may have been a bad parent, but you know what? If you study the Bible, there have been some good kings and some rotten sons. Just go study it out time after time. God had two perfect kids. What did they do? Disobeyed. So again, we want to be careful with that. But nonetheless, parents, we want to strive so we can help our children see the Lord. And so the first one says, for the perfecting of the saints. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Talks about that a little bit. Talks about equipping or strengthening the idea or helping the saints to be perfected, that complete furnishing. And that's why we come to church, is to learn the Word of God so we can take it and use the Word of God. When you have your job and you go in and you apply for whatever job you get, usually they give you some kind of training. I guess I've seen jobs where they don't. They say, go stand over there and just watch what that guy does. That's not the best training to get. a lot of times they'll sit down with you and go through some things. And generally, at least, if they don't give you a lot, they usually have to explain about OSHA if you're working in a plant. And they usually have to tell you about safety. At least those two things. If you don't get anything else, they're going to sit you down and go through some stuff with that generally. But nonetheless, they want to furnish you or perfect you in that situation so you'll be able to do the job and be able to do it safely. And so in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is talking about, in a sense, about being perfected in this life. And he starts, let's just start at verse 10. I would go back, but I'm not tonight. But in verse 10, we see Paul's heart here. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There are three things there he shares, that his desire is his heart. And this is what he's doing in his life, and he wants other people to know this is what we all ought to be doing as Christians. And that idea that I may know Christ. It's not to know about Christ. It's not to know that he died, he was buried, he rose again. But it's to know Christ. He walked on this earth for 33 years. We have a good account of three of those years, but not so much the early years. But you can go study those out, and we can find out about Christ and the way he lived and what he did and what was his purpose and how he didn't stray from that. We can find that. But he says that he wanted to know him in the essence or the idea of the power of his resurrection. Now, that power of resurrection is new life. That is being born again. That's what the power of resurrection has done for everyone. It's because of his resurrection today, you can put your faith and trust in Christ and know that you're going to be raised again to walk in newness of life. You're a new creature. Your life has been changed. And if you believe with all your heart, the Lord's going to give you a sign, a seal, something that you'll have and you'll never lose. Can't lose it. It's called the Holy Spirit. And you know that. He also said, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. That fellowship, come alongside, understanding Christ, he suffered for our sins. He did that, and he did it without speaking out and saying, you shouldn't do this or you can't do that or whatever. He took it quietly. And he suffered beaten, brutally beaten. And he went to the cross and died. And he says, I want to know that. I want the fellowship of that. In other words, this life is not about having everything we want. It's not having the path of least resistance. This life for the Christian is a struggle. It's not just a physical, but it ought to be some degree. In other words, the things that we have and all that shouldn't be for our luxury and to kick back, which, you know, that's the American dream. But there ought to be some spiritual things that we learn through this struggle. And we need to depend on God. There ought to be times when we're crying out to God. Because we're seriously in a situation that we know that we can do nothing about it. We cannot change it. But we know God, because we can cast all our burden upon Him. Cast all our care too. But then also he said, knowing the conformity of his death. That's speaking dying to self for the Christian. It's not living for myself. And that's what some of the messages were about that I listened to, or we listened to. It was a revival at my son-in-law's and daughter's, Dan's church. And that's really what the messages were about, was self in a lot of it. Well, it was talking about being selfish, not all of it, but some of it. And there are other things, hurts and different things that he shared. But one of the things that I heard from it was that it's so easy for us to be selfish in this world. And we want what we want when we want it. And those type of things. And I know what that's like because I'm selfish. And I'll be honest with you, there are things that I need to change. But that desire he has. Look at verse 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now again, because of his intimate relationship with Christ, he has that that resurrection of the dead. One day he's going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, excuse me. Paul is with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. But his body will be raised up one day as well. Just when ours is raised up as well, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. But in verse 12 it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And again, he's talking about this idea that he has this desire to follow him and to live for him all of his life. He says, not as he already attained or taken hold of, that's what that word attain means, and is perfect or complete. He's not perfect or complete yet, but that's what he's striving for. He hasn't made it yet, and he knows that's not going to be complete until he sees the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. But he's still working on it. He's still allowing the Lord to work on him, and he's still willing to serve him and follow him. He said the idea is he wants to be apprehended. That word apprehend means to seize or possess. And he says that I want to be apprehended. And then he says, for which also I am possessed or seized of Christ. In other words, he knows that Christ has him and he's not going to let go of him. And he wants to have Christ and not let go of him. How easy it is to let go of him. It is easy. When we stop reading our Bible, we stop praying, we stop communing with him, we're kind of letting go of him. Now, he's still got us. He still loves us. But we're kind of putting him on the back burner of our life. And we're finding something else to take that place. We don't want to do that. And Paul goes on and he says, brethren, in verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That press, there's an urgency about pressing toward that mark. It's something about pursuing. It's the idea that we thirst and hunger after righteousness as a Christian. I want to know and I want to experience Christ in my life like Christ was on this earth and he experienced what he went through. That's what he's saying. He's saying, that's my life and that's what I want to do. And verse 15 says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many that are working on being complete or furnished. All Christians are not doing that. Some Christians are meddling with God. They're playing Christian. They're not really serious. They don't care. They got other things to do, other things to consume their time, other things that will keep them away from the Word of God and to find out what God's plan is and search the deep things. He's talking about those that are serious about it. And it's usually 10% of churches, those that are always there, always wanting to help, always being part of it. Now, our church is small. We're a bigger percentage than that, but usually in the general sense, it's 10% of the churches that want to do that. This is who he's talking to. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He says, there are people that God's going to reveal this to you. But you have to take heed and listen. He says, nevertheless, in verse 16, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So he's saying, we have gained some things, we've attained to a certain point, let's continue in that, and then we continue to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We've all gained, but there's more to be gained. And let's seek the Lord and search him and try to find out why. as Christians, we want to pass this along. This is a big thing to pass. The Christian life is the best thing you can have. There's so many trinkets and toys and things out there that look fun and people want to have, but in the end, they're not taking it with them. The only thing that's going to go is the fruit, and that fruit is people that know Christ as their Savior. That's where our focus is to help others see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. I thank you for Paul and the writings that he has given to us. We know this is the Word of God, and we know that it is powerful. It speaks. It teaches. It draws us to yourself. It helps us and gives us understanding of your desire for us. We are so grateful for the grace and the love and the mercy that you bestowed on each one of us. And we pray that you would help us to see you and to draw closer to you, that we could have a heart that wants to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I pray you go before us and strengthen us today, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.